Thank you, Millie, for that. Beautiful as always. Well, if you do have your copy of Scripture, open it with me to the New Testament book of Mark. Continue our study through the book of Mark, finishing out chapter 6 today, looking at verses 30 through 56. And that's going to be our text for us this morning. It's going to be a beautiful day outside today. You guys have plans outside? Hopefully you do. It's going to be fun. And there's a little game on tonight. I don't know if anybody knew about that or not, but we'll talk about that later, though. More important things to get to right now. If you do have that, I invite you to follow along while I read this aloud. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 56. This is what God says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all towns and got ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." I always like how Jesus does that. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to go to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of pieces and of the fish. And those that ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he said to his disciples, "Get into the boat and go to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when leaving, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the sea and thought it was a ghost and cried out for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gerasenes, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in the villages and the cities and the countryside, they laid the sick in marketplaces and implored him that he might touch them, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And many touched it and were made well. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your truth this morning. We're so thankful for your presence here and the ability to worship you in freedom this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us now. Father, we humbly bow before you, asking that you would open our eyes to see your truth, that you would penetrate our hearts and our lives, God, and be changed radically by your word this morning. Be with us, God, as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, I had the opportunity of working with the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention in New England for a couple of summers, working with some collegiate church plants and some international church plants. And I had the opportunity of working with a couple that had come to our country from another country, and they were working amongst internationals in Connecticut. And I was with them a couple of weeks, about a month that summer, I think, and then went back the following summer and worked with them. But they were telling me of a time when they had come to the United States, and they were still all the paperwork and everything out, and they didn't have the funding from the North American Mission Board that they had planned on having. So they were living on basically nothing. They didn't have any food, any provision. The apartment that they were living in was, you know, absolutely tiny, but it had been given to them. And they told me of a time and season in that life where they were without food, just absolutely did not have one thing left in the cupboards, which is hard to believe, but this does actually happen in America. They didn't have anything to eat, and they were driving home one day, and they prayed, in this rickety old van that they had that I drove and the brakes went out of. But anyway, they were praying in this van that God would provide for them. And they pulled up to this little apartment, didn't have anything to eat that night for dinner. And they get out of the car and they walk up to the door. And there on the door was a gift card to a local grocery store left anonymously for them to eat and buy groceries. Now that's the provision of our God, isn't it? That he will take care of his people. And he does that time and time again. And when you interact with stories like that, you get encouraged to say, okay, I know that God can supply for all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he does that. He is the provider, and that's exactly what this passage this morning shows us and demonstrates to us, even in a more powerful way, that Jesus can provide for our needs. Not only our physical needs, but more importantly, our spiritual needs. And that's what Mark gets at here in this passage. So what we're going to do is just walk through this passage this morning and then apply it to our lives. You might be familiar with these stories. These are pretty common if you've grown up in church. We hear stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Other place, he feeds the 4,000. These are common, I guess, in picture Bibles. I kind of relate everything to that because Hunter's in that age right now where you open up, okay, there's Jesus feeding the 5,000. But this might be familiar, it might not be, and also Jesus walking on the water and healing the sick. So let's jump in here and start in verse 30 here, looking at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we see here in verse 30 that the apostles are returning to Jesus. So these are the 12 that are sent out. We saw that in verses 7 through 13. Jesus sends them out, tells them, don't take anything, right? Again, the provision of the Lord. He is taking care of their every need. Well, they return back to Jesus and they are just haggard. They're just worn out. They've lived on the road for many days, preaching and teaching, and in a life of ministry, and this is not to puff up myself at all, but it is exhausting to continue to be involved emotionally in dealing with people's problems all the time. And I think that's what these disciples are sensing here, and also the spiritual oppression for them going out and preaching the gospel. They're absolutely exhausted. So they've returned back to where Jesus is. And what does Jesus do? He looks with compassion on them. And what does he tell them to do? Hey, go rest. Isn't that a good word from the Lord? Some of you need to hear that this morning. And we're going to get to that in a little bit later. Okay? So Jesus tells them to go by yourselves. Again, without any distraction. Where are they supposed to go? To a desolate place and rest a while. But as life usually goes, it doesn't go always as planned, does it? It doesn't happen as immediately as we think it should. For they were coming and going. This is what the disciples were doing, and they had even no leisure to eat. So what did they do? They get on the boat, right? Hungry, tired, worn out. They get on this boat, and I feel like they're always on the water. Again, most of these guys are fishermen, but this had to have been an exhausting life. Rowing or catching the wind in the sail, this had to have been an exhausting way to live. They get on this boat and they're going to this desolate place. Literally here in the Greek, it says the wilderness. So these guys are going to the wilderness to be alone, to rest. But what happens? This crowd, right? This mob that is always around the disciples and Jesus because of these miraculous things that Jesus is doing, sees them. So if you can just imagine, they're probably a few hundred feet off the shore getting out. Oh, look, there's the disciples and Jesus, right? And then they start telling everybody, and soon this massive crowd just begins to follow them on the shoreline. That's what it says here. They're following them on foot, and what are they doing? They're even running ahead of them. Oh, I bet I know where they're going. Let's go. And then they just all start running, okay? Just kind of picture this in your mind. They're running to where they are, and they get to this desolate place before Jesus. So when in verse 34 they get ashore, they saw a great crowd, and what does Jesus do? Does he yell at them? He's like, guys, give me a minute. Just give me a minute. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. If you notice what he says here, he looks with compassion on them. He looks with compassion. Again, you see the eyes of a Savior really getting to the heart issue here. He's dealing with their heart rather than the bother of them being physically there with him. So he has compassion on them. And it says here, like a sheep without a shepherd. That's what they were like, just wandering around, aimlessly going after things that would not satisfy them, right? Sheep get lost and get stuck in all kinds of places, and that is just like these people, spiritually lost in the wilderness without a leader, without a shepherd, without any kind of a guide. So what does he do? Does he say, oh no, I'm just going to go take my nap now, see you guys later? Does he do that? No, what does he do? He has compassion and he sits down and he begins to teach them. He sits down. and begins to teach them. So that's his compassion. His compassion is shown to them in him sitting down, and even we, as we know in a moment, we'll see this is a very large crowd. He sits down and teaches them the truth of their condition, right? What has his message always been? Repentance, belief in God, right? That's his whole message, and that is what he's telling them here as well. If you read this in other accounts, he's teaching them many things here through this session. So they're in this desolate place, and what do you know? They get hungry, right? Are they just like all of us? When Ben talks too long, we get hungry and we're ready to go home, right? Okay? Not that any of you have ever thought that. But we see here that they are getting hungry and it's growing late. And again, these disciples, I imagine, are really grumbling, okay? They're probably worse than all these other people because they're coming off a long journey having not eaten yet. And here they are. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to stop and I'm going to teach these people. And he does. But the disciples come grumbling back up to him and say, get rid of all these people, we're hungry. That's literally what he's saying here. He's saying, get rid of them, send them out into the villages in verse 36 and surrounding countryside so they can go buy themselves something to eat. Stop bothering us, we need to go rest, we need to get our own food, leave us alone so we can go, okay? This doesn't sound like any of us, does it? No, oh Lord, no, okay? So he sends them, that's what they say to Jesus, but notice in verse 37 how Jesus answers them. Which I love this, you know. I feel like Jesus is saying this with a smirk. No, you buy them something to eat, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, give them something to eat. You do it. And I can just imagine Peter, who's more fiery of the 12 disciples, is saying, and shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? A denarii was a whole day's wages. So think 200 days' wages here, okay? He's like, that's just like a snarky response to Jesus, isn't it? It's like, no, okay, am I supposed to go like most of my year's salary and go buy these people's food? Of course, he wouldn't be able to do that. And Jesus says, well, go see how many loaves you have. And so they go out and they see. And what do we know? We know this is a common story. What does he come back with? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, okay? So these would have been like little barley cakes. Very appetizing, okay? Little barley cakes and 2 little fish probably would have been about the size of a sardine. Just think about that. So that's what he comes back with, and they're looking out at this crowd, and we know from the end of this passage in verse 44, there was about 5,000 men there. So they're just counting the men. Sorry, ladies and children. They're just counting them, but you add women and children into that, you're looking to 10,000 to 12,000 people, easy, okay? So 10,000 to 12,000 people and the disciples come back with probably holding it in their one hand and say, this is all we got. But what does Jesus do? Is that a problem for Jesus? Not at all. So he commands them to sit down in green grass and he breaks them up by hundreds and fifties. And it's very interesting here that we see this kind of a detail because this is drawing our attention. If we were a first century reader, we would be thinking here about the Old Testament. We would have been thinking about Moses. In the wilderness. Where are they at right now? In the wilderness, right? With all of this group of people somewhat similar to the Israelites lost in the wilderness, isn't it? And they grumble and they complain without having any food. And what does God provide them? Manna from heaven and quail to kill on the ground. He provides for them. And even if we go back and read the accounts in the Old Testament, they were broken up by hundreds and fifties. So what is Mark telling us here? He's telling us that Jesus is the true and better Moses. That he is the bread of life that will sustain and supply for all of their needs, not just one that will provide some bread occasionally or some meat occasionally. God is getting to the root of the issue here and saying that he is the provider, he is the Messiah, he is God in the flesh, and he is going to take care of their every need. So there's a cool picture there of the Old Testament being pictured here through the true and better Moses, Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He takes these loaves, right, the bread, and he gives thanks. He takes the fish and gives thanks. He looks to heaven and he blesses these loaves and he begins to multiply. Now, I've often tried to picture what this looks like. Has anybody else tried to do that? Like there's only so much of that bread that you could pull apart. I guess it just continues to be there and while he's pulling it, I don't know. But the Lord knows and we know that this is a historical account that happened, a miraculous account. Again, there's no natural explanation for this, is there? No, there's not. There's not like some secret like device that Jesus is strapped to and it's like pulling out more barley cakes. No, it's not. There's nothing like that happening. We know that Jesus here is God over all of natural things, and he is multiplying what he has given here, been given here to eat. So he does disperse this again, 10 to 12,000 people. Just think about that at a minimum, feeding all of these people through the disciples, and they are satisfied. So this is not like that they just had a little crumb and a little crumb. They're getting more than enough to satisfy their hungry stomachs, who probably had not eaten all day because they were running after Jesus and the disciples. So here we see God's provision over their physical needs. But he's also getting, and we'll talk about this in a moment in the application part, but he's getting at a deeper spiritual issue, that they themselves are in a wilderness and they need a Messiah to come and save them out of this deadness that they are in. But the story continues here. It doesn't just end with this. So immediately, that word is always used in the book of Mark. It means immediately, right? That's what it means. Of course, that's what it means. It's happening right then and there. He's saying, go and do this. So they're feeding all these people. They've actually picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers from this feeding. And then he says, hey, disciples, you guys look really worn out. Go get in the boat, right? Okay, where are we off to now, Jesus? We're still really tired. But at least they're not hungry anymore. So now they're really tired. So they get in the boat, and they're supposed to go to the other side. Jesus dismisses the crowd. They all disperse and go back to where they came from. But notice what Jesus does. He says, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to spend time in prayer. Always we see Jesus, after an event like this, after a long sustained period of ministry, Jesus always retreats to a time of rest and rejuvenation in prayer, to go back to commune with the Father and the Spirit, right? To be one with them in prayer. So he goes back and he does this, but obeying the orders of Jesus, the disciples get in the boat, and what happens to them? Does everything go perfectly when you follow Jesus? No, what do they find themselves in? All right, a storm or a really strong headwind at least, and these guys are trying to row back to the other side. Now, already exhausted, right? Been out all day, and they get here to the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m. So they've been churning hard a long time out there on these oars, okay? Absolutely exhausted by this. And Jesus sees them and sees how painful it is in verse 48. He sees how painful it is for them, and he begins to walk out across the sea. Now, that's just written down there like that's no big deal, right? Anybody else tried to walk on water? No, some of us can't even swim in water, right? Let alone walk, okay? So what do we see here? Jesus, again, supernaturally teaching them a lesson. Now, we might see here, well, if we follow Jesus, then bad things are going to happen in our lives. And that might be true. Bad and trying circumstances might come our way, but is there a bigger teaching picture in that circumstance? Absolutely, and we'll see that here in just a moment. So he's walking out miraculously on this sea. Now, if you go to Luke and you read this, you'll also see that this is where Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards the Lord. Mark doesn't include that in his account of this, but this is the same passage. In verse 49, Jesus is walking out on the ocean, or on the sea, right? The Sea of Galilee, it's a very large lake is what it is. He's walking out in this storm, and what do these guys see out there? The disciples are there. It's funny to think about this. I'm not in the situation. That's why it's funny. They see Jesus, or they see what looks like to be a ghost out there walking on the water. So whatever Jesus was wearing, they're just kind of like, okay, what is that? It might be raining, and the waves are crashing right now. They see something that looks like a ghost. Again, very in tune with the spiritual world. Okay, these guys would have been in tune with the spiritual world. Something that our culture has definitely lost. We like to explain everything away by science, right? But we do know if you go to different cultures in the world, there's definitely an aspect of the spiritual realm active in the way that life works, okay? And these men would have been attuned to that. So what do they think it is? That's a ghost. And again, they're sleep deprived. In the middle of the night, exhausted, they're saying, okay, this is a ghost. Terrified, in verse 50, they look to him and they say, what on earth is going on? But Jesus looks at him and says, take heart, it is I. Hey, it's just me. It's just Jesus. Like, don't freak out, okay? Don't throw an oar at me. Do not be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm right here with you, right? And to prove that, he does ask Peter to get out of the boat. Where is their faith? Is their faith in themselves that they're going to drown and die? That's where it looked like it was. But what does Jesus do? He says, no, put your faith in me. I have given you this instruction to do what I've told you to do, even if it's just go take your trip to the other side of the lake. Oh, be obedient to me, and I'm going to take care of you. That's a good word for us, isn't it? Be obedient. No matter what you're going through, God is going to take care of the situation, even though it might have some terrifying times in it. But he gets into the boat, again, proving that he's not a ghost. He's there physically in the boat with them. And again, what happens? The wind ceases, just like we saw earlier in the book of Mark. The wind ceases. Jesus has complete control over the natural world. Again, this could only be attributed to who? God, right? Only God has power over the natural world. And they were absolutely astounded. Again, they did not fully realize here, verse 52 tells us, they did not fully realize who Jesus was. They're only seeing glimpses and pictures. Okay, this guy is not like us. He's like us, but he's not like us, right? We can't stand up and control the winds and the waves. We can't multiply bread and fish. We can't do this. But notice what it says there. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened, right? The fullness of God's timing had not yet come about. God continued to let their eyes be a little bit blinded, but they could just see glimpses of who Jesus was. And finally, when that point comes where they do fully see Jesus as the true Messiah, their lives completely change, right? They're seeing glimpses of him here, but God's timing is perfect. That's what that passage is telling us. So they do get across to the other land. Jesus is riding in the boat. I'm assuming that they do get some rest in here somewhere, okay? But we do know that they go back to the land of the Gerasenes or Gerasenet, that's all the same place. And if you remember, this is the same place that Jesus and the disciples got out of the boat a couple weeks earlier, and there was a crazy demoniac coming after them. Do you guys remember that? The guy that broke the chains, and he had the thousands of demons possibly inside of him. Okay, this is the same region, but notice what, if we go back and look at that passage, what does Jesus tell that guy to do that he cast the demons out of? Does he say, stay here and just chill out? No, he says, take this and share it with other people around you. So we get back further down the road. Jesus steps out in the same place, and what happens? You've got people here that want to be around Jesus. Do you see that? That Jesus, the message of Jesus Christ has changed people. The message has gone out through this man. And now that in verse 55, people are running up from the entire region, bringing about sick people for wherever they heard he was. And he came into villages and cities and in the countryside, and they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. These people truly did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, right? That they would repent of their sins and turn by faith to him. So here we see this whole story coming to full completion. Jesus is providing from the physical, right? We see him providing for the physical in all three parts of this story, from the food to even providing safe passage for these disciples and also for the healing of the sick in this area that was very lost, but the gospel has begun to change people's hearts in it. So God is providing for all sorts and different kinds of life here. So what are some ways that we can apply this passage to our lives this morning? What's the implications of this passage? And we could sit here all day and probably pick out stuff. You know, when you sit here and you meditate on the Word of God, there's always stuff that you can draw from it. So I'm just going to point us to three this morning. And the first one is rest. Again, I told you some of you needed to hear this morning. Probably all of us need to hear this in the busyness of our world. But what does Jesus point to here in the first part of this passage that these disciples should do? Rest. To take a breather, okay? Now, God is telling us here after, this is going to happen after they had been working for a long time, right? Jesus is not saying, oh, just become a bum and be lazy, right? He's not saying that at all. He's incorporated rest into the way that the world works. We've kind of ignored it, haven't we? It's called the Sabbath, right? Taking a day off to re-energize, to rest in order to face that next week ahead. Jesus here is telling that to these disciples that they need to rest. The work has been done. Now they must go and rest. Because our world's very busy, isn't it? It's hard to actually rest, isn't it? Because when we're resting, we're looking at this, or we're looking at that. That's a TV up there. We're looking at things. Our minds are not at rest. But what is God telling us here? Go to a desolate place. Some of you might need to drive out in the country and just sit there without the radio on. You might need to go out walking. You might need to get away from things that are distracting to you and reflect upon the Lord. And that's really something that we do not practice very often. I know I don't. It's hard to get a quiet moment, okay? But sometimes Jesus is telling, not sometimes, we need to incorporate this into our daily lives. In order for us to be good, faithful members of society, good, faithful believers in Jesus, what do we need to do? Rest. Do you guys hear that? Okay, just making sure everybody's on that same page, okay? So you do need to incorporate this into your routine. And again, Sunday's a great day to do that. Take a Sabbath rest on Sunday. Meditate on the Lord. Spend time with Him. Spend time outside just enjoying and talking to God through prayer. It's not that hard, right? It's not that hard. So let's build this into our schedules so that we can be faithful and powerful in our day-to-day operations, right? And God, that's the way that God has worked this out. And that's the encouragement for us this morning. So take time, schedule time to where you can go out and spend time focusing on the Lord, resting, taking a load off, just sitting there and relaxing, okay? Can you guys do that? I'll try to do that too. We'll hold each other accountable. Sometimes it's hard, but we need to do that. Even scheduling a vacation. Some of you need to hear that one too. It's good. It's okay to take a vacation. All right? It's okay. We need to build this into our lives and our routines in order to get rejuvenated and enjoy God and the gifts that He has given us in order that we might be faithful in our working as we go forward. So take time to rest. God has provided that for us, but are we going to listen to Him? Hopefully we will. Secondly, I want us to see here that Jesus has compassion. Jesus has compassion upon, well, really, a lot of people in this passage. We notice in verse 34 that He went ashore and saw the great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But He also has compassion on these disciples, right? He wasn't like, well, see you guys on the other side. No, He doesn't do that. And He also has compassion on these that are sick and diseased and infirmed here in the Gerasenes, right? We see that Jesus is having compassion on all of these people, but ultimately His compassion is not just physical, right? Jesus is getting to the depth and root of the issue. The compassion that He has for them, the sheep without a shepherd, is that they are lost and dying. They are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, okay? A lot of people picture their lives as they're in a big ocean or a lake, if you want to think of it like that, and they're just kind of floating along, treading water. I'm going to get through this. And I can do it, right? That good old American work ethic, right? I can get through my life no matter what it throws at me. I can get through this by myself. But that's not the picture the Bible paints of our lives. We're actually at the bottom of that lake, dying, drowned, okay? We're dead, okay? That's the picture the Bible tells us. So what do we need? We need new life. We need life in Jesus Christ, and He's the only one that could swim to the bottom of that lake and give us a new life because we are a dead, rotting corpse on the bottom of that lake. We're literally dead men and women walking. You think about that. Why else would Jesus have compassion on us? He wasn't trying to just make us feel better. He wasn't just putting a Band-Aid on a broke leg. He was getting to the root issue, and that is the deadness of their souls, that they needed a shepherd, right? To pull them out of the life that they were living and call them to a new life and faith in Him. That's what we see here. His compassion is not surface level. His compassion is teaching them that true faith only belongs in Him. And that's where true life is going to be found too. He teaches that to the disciples and also to those who are sick here. So Jesus is having this very same compassion on you this morning, to show you that you are dead in your sins and your trespasses and that you need to repent, that you need to confess your sins before the Lord and live. Do you hear this morning? I don't know who you are, but you need to hear this morning. We all do. That we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and the only life that we can live is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give life. He's the only way to the Father. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot even know true compassion. Just think about that. Does the world tell us what true compassion is? No, it's full of selfish and prideful gain. That's all the world is. It's not true compassion. You only know what true compassion is through Jesus Christ, because you cannot truly have compassion on somebody unless you know their spiritual condition. If you do not know the spiritual condition of a person, it's hard to have compassion on them. If you don't see that person as a dying soul on their way to hell right now, you're not going to have true compassion on them. You're really not. None of us are. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, this person is made in my image. They're worthy of my respect and my admiration, even though I might differ from them right now. But I'm going to share the truth of God's love, and I'm going to point them to the rescuer who can come down and give them new life. So that's only found in Jesus Christ. True compassion is only found in Jesus Christ. So you might need to adjust the way that you have compassion on people. Think about the situations in which you find yourself, but truly have compassion on people through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it can be accomplished. So I encourage you to think about ways this week that you can have true compassion on people, to see people as lost souls in need of a Savior to give them new life. And finally here, what I want to draw our attention to is that Jesus was creative. Now, this is probably not something you think about when you read this passage, but it was something that struck me, that Jesus is, he doesn't really think inside the box. I guess I don't know how that works because he's God, but you know what I mean. He does what he does, okay? He does what he does, and he's not going about the ways in which the world works. He's doing his own thing, and he's teaching us here that sometimes we're going to need to be creative in reaching people. Amen? Okay, good. I'm glad you're on the same page as me. We need to be creative at times, right? He doesn't just say, okay, the conventional thing would just be, I'm going to send all these people out, and they're going to go get their own food. But what does Jesus do? No, he's going to be creative. He's going to take five loaves and two fishes and provide for these people, okay? That's the creativity of the Lord. He does this with the disciples too. What would be the natural way to get across the water? Hey, guys, just wait in the boat for me. I'm going to go pray for a little bit, and I'm going to get in the boat and go back with you. But what does Jesus do? He uses this as a teaching illustration, right? And he's creative in doing that, and he walks across the water to prove a message to them. The same way, even healing the sick, the main way would be talking to a person or touching them. But what happens with these people? They touch the hem of his garment, and they're healed. That's the creative power of the Lord, isn't it? But why in our lives, and especially in church life, do we just sit and do the same old, every single day? And I'll be first in line to say I'm comfortable in that, and that's easiest, okay? It's hard to get out of the same old, but what is Jesus telling us here? We probably need to get creative in reaching people. We probably need to get creative in reaching people. Okay, half of you are there. All right, next week I'm going to say it again. You'll all be there, okay? But we need to get creative in reaching people. And I don't know what this looks like. I'm still trying to think about all this. But you all have certain gifts and talents that I don't have. And that's what makes this body of Christ beautiful. God has blessed you in certain areas that he has not blessed me. And we work together as a body, right? We're formulating our mission to the world together, not individually. So coming together as a body to be creative, to say, okay, how can I reach my neighbor? How can I reach that loved one in my family? How can I reach the kids in this neighborhood? How can I reach the college kids in Georgetown? We got to be creative to do these things, because more and more our culture is post-Christian. They say, I don't even know who Jesus is. That's hard to believe, but it's everywhere, right? There's no concept of spiritual things, okay? We've got to be creative, right, in the confines of Scripture. I'm not going crazy here. In the confines of the truth, just finding ways that we can interact with the world in creative ways. And I'm going to ask you to help me think about that, because I'm not very creative. I'm a very, like, straight-laced conservative, just like, this is the way to do things. So some of you who have more creative minds, I'm asking you to help me think about things in order that we might be most effective in reaching our community for the Lord. Because that's ultimately why we're here, right? That's ultimately why we're here, right? We're glorifying the Lord through reaching people, okay? We're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's put our minds together. I'm asking you to think about this. Give me feedback. Help me in order that we might go forward together in thinking about ways that we can get the gospel message to those in our community. Let's be creative like the Lord. That sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Yeah. I like it. Let's do it. Okay? Just need some ideas. That's up to you guys. So help me out here. Help me out here. We do need to do this work together. But we know that God does provide, doesn't he? And he's going to provide in this. Just like he's provided for all of these people, he's provided for all of you. We could give testimony for the next couple of days about how God's provided in our lives, okay? So we know that God will provide, and we're trusting that he will provide for us in our time of need. And we humbly ask that he would as we go forward from this time. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer as we close. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, Father, and the way that it does penetrate our hearts, God, and knowing that you have blessed us with so many things. God, you provided in so many ways that we could not provide for ourselves, mainly that you have given us life through Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray if there is one here this morning that does not truly know you as the treasure, as the center of their lives, that everything else in their lives revolves around you, God, that they would submit their lives to you this morning. God, only you can do this. This is just words that I'm speaking, Father, but you have the ability to convict the heart. And that's the ultimate issue, Father, is our hearts, and I pray, God, that you would allow that. For those that need rest here this morning, God, I pray that you would provide them supernatural rest, blessing, and rest from your Holy Spirit, that they would be able to physically even be able to rest. For those, Father, that are helping us move forward and thinking about creative ways that we can reach this community, God, I pray your blessing upon them and give them insight and wisdom, even at this time, Father, to have ideas that would pop into their head. God, we know that you're working here, God, and we are so thankful for the gifts and the blessings and those that you have called to be in your house this morning, Jesus. And we give all praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.